the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we open up this, again, marvelous and wonderful, rich passage. So many great truths of our faith here. Certainly, the call to trust Christ, to respond to the light given. And when we've been given truth and we've been given illumination, may we respond to the truth and not simply look at it or acknowledge it in a mental aspect, but to know it, to receive it, to embrace it. And so, Father, we pray that you would challenge our hearts, encourage your hearts as we continue to work through this marvelous gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we were together in the Gospel of John, we learned that John the Baptist was sent by God to be a witness, to bear witness of the light. That's what we learn in verses 6 through 8. The end goal of him being a witness to the light would that all through his testimony would come to believe in Jesus Christ. This is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. We learn that from John chapter 20, verse 31, that these things that I've written unto you that you may know. That's for John 5:13. John 20, verse 31, speak to the fact, "I wrote these things that you would know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in his name you can have life." Here we see John was sent early on in the prologue. It starts out with some of the grandiosest, greatest, and mind-bending concept of the preexistence of the Word, which was God. And in verse 14, we find out that the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. So John made it clear during his time that, numerous of times, that he was not that light, but was sent by God to be a witness of that light, Jesus Christ. Now we turn our attention back to the Word, to the light, the true light, which is Jesus Christ. In our passage tonight, we will be amazed at two things. Number one, that the Word, God himself, took upon himself human nature, the incarnation. Astonishing to think that God would come in human form. And the second thing that was astonishing, or even more astonishing, is the fact that when he came, the people would have nothing to do with him. That is absolutely astonishing. Leon Morris said it this way, John is concerned that we shouldn't miss neither the good news of the incarnation of God nor the tragedy of the human rejection of God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So let's look at our passage tonight. First point is Jesus is the true light. Verses 9 through 11. That was the true light would give light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. In verse 9, we see that Jesus Christ is the true light. This is what led up from verses 6 through 8, led up to verse 9, that this light is none other than Jesus Christ. And he gives light to every man that has come into the world. And he did this even before he came into this world. How did he do that? General revelation, there's enough there based on Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The problem is that man doesn't want the light he is given. Man does not want the truth that is found in God through his son Jesus Christ. So in a couple verses later, in verse 25, what they did is they exchanged the truth of God and embraced the lie. They exchanged it. I'd rather give you the truth, you give me the lie. They made an exchange at the perilous cost of their soul. And it went on to say, in that exchange, what they really did is they worshiped the creature more than the creator. Very important to understand. That he ceased to be the Almighty One, the Creator of the universe, to whom we owe our existence, our allegiance, our love, our adoration, our worship, our all in all. And yet, they rather serve the creature rather than the Creator because they love their sin more than the blessedness of God. There is general illumination of light to everyone, and there is the light which is only given to those to receive him, to those that the Bible would call the elect. The Bible makes that clear when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Whose mind the God of this age had blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan does everything he can to obscure and to blind people from seeing the glorious light in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says it this way. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who had shone in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. It is God who commanded for the light to penetrate his people. It is God and God alone by his sovereign initiative that sends that light. So when you see the scripture, illumination is not all equal. There is the general illumination, a general light to all that are guilty because they're without excuse. Still refused to come because left to themselves, they never would come. None of us would. But praise God for his grace. Now look at verse 10 with me. As we continue to work our way through, here I want you to notice the word world mentioned three times. It is important to see this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So there are three things. The illuminant, the obvious thing that's constantly blinking at us is the repeated word of world. First one in the fact that he would end the world, speak of the birth of Christ, the incarnation, speak to the fact that he had come. He, light came into the world. The second one is the world was made through him, speaking of and reminding the reader that he is the creator and we owe him our very existence. How often we forget who we are. We're not self-created beings. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't all of a sudden say, I think I'm going to exist. It doesn't happen. Okay? And yet we got a world out there that thinks, hey, I can be a boy when I'm a girl, and I can be a girl if I'm a boy. Craziness. It's crazy. That is nothing down deep in the human heart rejecting against God in the way they have created them. They want to call everything based on what they perceive to be true. And the Bible makes it clear that it's not so. Though the world was made through him. And then thirdly, the world did not know him. The word know does not simply mean have some kind of mental awareness of it or some cognitive thoughts. It is the word that speaks of knowing him intimately, knowing him in the way of fellowship, knowing him experientially. There's a difference between knowing about somebody you heard about. It's another thing to know them. They know you, and you have a relationship. They did not know him. The world did not know him, did not embrace him. Clearly, you can see that we see story after story after story of a lot of these things unfolding throughout the Gospel of John. Let me show you one of them. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I was stunned. You know, I know this story. I've read it, who knows? I don't want to say 100 times, but quite a few times. Okay? But it's amazing when you looking for things, details jump out. I'm not going to give you the whole story. This is about the blind man that Jesus healed, and his parents didn't want to take any position of defending him. Let her son speak for himself, because they didn't want to get in hot water. All they know is, like any good parent would be, they'll be glad their son can see. So we'll pick it up where the parent passed the buck on to their son. Pick it up in verse 23. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, as him. So they again, the Pharisees that is, called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. You talk about setting the stage for the discussion. You talk about setting it up that we want you to know exactly what to say. Give God the glory in whatever you say, but this man's a no good for nothing sinner. We know that much about him. Talking about priming this person. So, verse 25. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? Man, talk about turning the table and bringing them on some heat and conviction. That's what's happening. He doesn't realize what he's doing. He just kind of, why are you asking me again? How many times do I have to tell you what happened? So, verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Did you catch that? In the light of our passage in John chapter 1, and he came unto his own, and his own did not know him. He came into the world and they did not know him. Okay. Here are the religious leaders of the people. Of the people of God. Israel. Okay. If there was ever a people who can't claim ignorance, it's them. They were given the prophets. They were given the word of God. They got a history that no other nation has. They are definitely without excuse. And they have the audacity to tell this blind man that, hey, I kind of skipped a verse. After he said, the blind man said, you want to become the disciple, verse 28, and they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, and we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, for this fellow we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to him, why is it a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from? Yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it had been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You talk about bringing just pure raw logic to the situation and bringing conviction onto these men. Notice their answer. Instead of saying, you got a point. Let's search the scriptures a little more. That was not their response. Verse 34. And they answered him, answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin. What? And are you teaching us? The reason why they started that first part of that first phrase is at the beginning, they embrace the reason why this man's blind is because of sin. They followed that concept all the way to the end of the discussion. You are completely born in sin. He gave them a logical progression of what happened to him. Everything he said makes sense, and yet all they can say, you're in sin, and who are you to teach us, the religious teachers of the nation? So what do? They cast them out. Here lies the blindness of the human heart, and let God, by his grace, Jesus took the initiative and gave sight to that blind man, which is a beautiful picture of the spiritual illumination that needed and must happen for those who come to Jesus Christ. Back to our passage in John chapter 1. I did want you to see that story. I was just, a lot of the details, really when you put it in the context of this, coming into the world, and they knew him not. Came unto his own, knew him not. Yet in verse 11, we talk about, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Here we see the depth and the depravity of this rejection. He came unto his own. It's interesting, when you look up that word, his own, it was translated elsewhere, and he came home. He came home. In fact, that very same exact word was used in John 19:27 when Jesus was talking to the disciple next to his mom and said, take care of her. And it said this, and he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. That phrase, own home. Home is absolutely not there, but the context tells him he took her unto his own to take care of her and protect her and so on and so forth. Jesus came home when he came into this world, and yet, when he came home, he was not an alien, but they treated him like one. They treated him as an outcast, a total stranger. Who are you? Who are you? Yet, of all people in the world, certainly at that time, who should have known better, it was them. And yet they treated the entire situation with total blindness and indifference. How tragic and how sad. J.T. Ryle said it this way. He came to the very people whom he had brought out from Egypt and purchased for his own. He came to the Jews whom he had separated from other nations, to whom he had revealed himself by the prophet. He came to those very Jews who had read of him in the Old Testament scripture, seeing him under typed and figured in their temple worship services, and professed to be waiting for his coming. And yet, when he came, those very Jews received him not. They even rejected him, despised him, and slew him. End of quote. But even in light of that, God sent John to bear witness to the light. His whole life would consume with one thing: exalt Jesus Christ, point people to Jesus Christ, who is the light. We learn tonight that he is the light, and all of the elements of pre-existence to incarnation, he came into this world, he came even unto his own, and they did not receive him, did not accept him, did not know him. But praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. Some did receive him. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Here, the idea of the word to receive him, to embrace him, is the same as believing on him. That's used interchangeably in this verse. Okay? To receive him. Not to receive some abstract light. Some people want to twist that light into an abstract and remove the person that the light represents. As many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Those are personal pronouns. That's a person. We need to understand, first of all, he gave those who receive him, those who embrace him, those who believe on him. We know there are three components of the word of faith. First, you got to have content. Secondly, you got to have consent. Thirdly, you have to embrace it. It's one thing to hear it, not to be totally ignorant. True faith had content, the gospel, the message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's significant. You have to consent to it, but that's not what saves you. What saves you is when you receive him, when you trust him, when you embrace him. That's what we're talking about in this phrase. When that happened, he gave. Only God himself had the right to declare sinners forgiven. He and he alone had the right to declare reconciliation, and that we have a right standing with him. We call that justification, theologically speaking, in our Bible. It speaks to the fact that he gave us that. What did he give us? The right. The word right can be also translated the word authority, to become children of God. You can name it and claim it all you want, but if you haven't received him and don't know him personally and intimately, then that thing hasn't happened. It is he who granted it, because he knows who he had worked on. So it's important to understand that he gives the right, the authority to become the children of God. And the one thing I want to say about this, that I've heard it in my entire Christian life, there are so many people out there that just want to say we're all children of God. Nonsense. We're not children of God based on our creation. We're only children of God when we receive him. If you're totally ignorant of Jesus Christ, if you're ignorant of what he did for sinners, then you know not him. You are not a child of God. Claim it all you want. Declare it from the housetop, mountaintop, all you want. That doesn't make you one. But bowing humbly before him and receiving him does make you a child of God. We are not, again, I've done a lot of funerals, so I know I don't teach that, but I've been to a lot of funerals where I have never heard a funeral where somebody said that they didn't make it. Not that I would advise it, but it's almost like everybody made it. R.T. Sproul calls it salvation by death. You live as you want and you die instantly, go to heaven. You listen to a lot of funeral services, that way it seems like. But we are children of God by one reason only. We have received him, embraced him as our all in all. Let me answer a question before we move on. What does it mean to believe in his name. Some people get caught up. Do I just simply need to say his name? It's not the magic of his name. It's the magic. The magic is the fact that when you believe in his name, you are saying that you believe in everything that name represents. You believe the entire person. You believe the whole person. You're trusting in the whole person. You're embracing all that the Bible says about him. Not one that you conjured up in a figment of your imagination, but what God has said and what we have just learned in the first dozen verses here. In the opening chapter of John, it declares a lot. Do you believe he was the Word? Do you believe he is God? Do you believe he came? Have you received this person? Them and them only have the right to become children of God. Then we have in verse 13, I simply put in my outline, they receive him because they were born of God. Look at the verse. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here we have three negatives that doesn't constitute you're born of God, that you're born again. The whole concept at the new birth here. John is the one who really drives this point in not only his gospel, but his epistles. He constantly talked about being born again. And one of the things you have to understand that's important in biblical hermeneutic is the law of first mention. We are in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 13 will help us to understand when we get to chapter 3 with the dialogue with Nicodemus. What he established here in verse 13 set the stage and the groundwork for chapter 3 when Nicodemus doesn't understand. What do you mean? How can I enter my mother's womb? He's making no distinction between physical birth and the spiritual birth. But here, the first three negatives are three ways in which man is not born again. They're not born of blood by natural descent, lineage. They are not born of the will of the flesh. They are not born of the will of man. That specifically addressed human choice, volition, decision. They were born of God. Born of God. The new birth. In the Gospel of John, we already know in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You don't understand that unless you understand chapter 1, verse 13. He really expands on it here. The word born there is exactly the same word as we have in verse 13. Now, yet when you look up the word born, that specific word, I know strong numbers 1080. I did it. Did a thorough search. 1080 is strong numbers. It used a lot of, for instance, that's how I got to the story in John 9. You were born blind. So a lot of times it will be talking about a physical birth. Context tells you. Sometimes it's being used as a theological term to express our salvation, the new birth, to be born again. Okay? I simply wrote here the word is used as a theological term and not a biological term here. It is addressing the new birth in our salvation. For instance, even Nicodemus didn't pick this up because the very next verse, in verse 4 of John 3, he said, "Hey, how can I enter my mother's womb again?" He did not make that distinction. He thought he had to climb back in and come out again. That's not. Later on, in verse 7 through 10, he said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" In other words, he should have had knowledge from the Old Testament to teach this truth. He should have been a teacher of it. And he is totally overwhelmed by it. I'm not going to do an exposition here because we're going to come to John 3 who knows how long from now, but we'll get there eventually. But the point is Nicodemus, what the teacher of Israel, didn't understand this marvelous truth. You must be born again. When it comes to the Old Testament, it uses phrases like this for the new birth. In Deuteronomy 10, it talks about being circumcised in your heart. Jeremiah 31, "I will put my law in their mind." Jeremiah 32, 39, "I will give them one heart and one way." Ezekiel 11, 19 said that it really will. "Then I will give them one heart and I'll put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." It also said and repeated that in 36, 26. Ezekiel 36, 27 said that "I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them." So we see here, not only do we have born of God expressed throughout the Gospel of John, even in the passage of John 3, it not only said born again, same word, it said born of the Spirit. Not by, what are the three things we see? Not of blood, will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. God did it. Here is used of those who are born again. Again, God is the author and finisher of our faith. Even when you get to the Epistle of John, I'm looking at it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times he uses the phrase born of God or born of him in reference theologically to our salvation. Nowhere does it say born of when you made a decision, where you caused your birth. God did the work. And everything we see here, let me read a few of them. 1 John 2:29. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practiced righteousness is born of him." People cannot live a righteous life apart from the new birth. Can't happen. They can live moral life, but not the righteousness that God can work through his people with the work of the Spirit. John 3:9. "Whoever had been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he had been born of God." 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." There again, you encompass not only born, but know God. Very important. And I directed, not necessary, could it just repeat. No place does it say, "I was born spiritually of myself." It is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Man, yet he had the will, yet he chooses. Unfortunately, he never chooses God within his natural aversion to God himself. Later on in John chapter 3, we're going to read about the reason why they love darkness more than light. But I thought we wanted to get done sometime tonight. So the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. The question we all need to ask ourselves, have we received him? Have we embraced him? Is he our own? You have given us all light, the truth, the gospel. Father, those of us who had been under sound preaching in the Word of God in our home, we know. The question is, have we received him, believed him, embraced him? And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know, do a work. Draw them to yourself. May they be quickened and drawn, see their need, that Christ and Christ alone is the only light, the only true light, that coming to Him and embracing and believing in His name and all that He is, it embraces them and gives them the right and the authority to be children of God. And Lord, one more, we pray for those of us who have received. Are we sharing the light? Are we declaring Christ? Are we bearing witness, testimony to the only light that can save souls? We know that Satan had blinded their minds. We know they are in bondage to their sin and in darkness, enslaved to the will of Satan. But Lord, it is our duty to share Christ, the gospel, and take up the ministry of ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be just that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.